Father, we thank you that we can come this morning and give praise and glory to your name. We thank you that you are God, no matter all the evil that we see going on around us in the world, and we watch the news and get so discouraged sometimes, but Lord, you are in control, and we praise you for that, and we give glory and praise to you. And Lord, we just pray for our nation, we pray for our president and leaders. We pray for the situations. Every time you turn on the news, you read about people being shot and stabbed and all of that. Lord, we pray for those folks and their families and what they're going through. Lord, we just pray for our military and particularly the ones who are in harm's way. We just pray for them and for their safety and for their families, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for them. And Lord, we just pray that as we come here to worship you, that we will focus totally on you and for a few moments block out all of that stuff and remember that you are God. You are the one that deserves all our praise and all the glory. And we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Glenn's going to come lead us in music. Let's stand.
If you'll take your hymnal, turn to page 148. He keeps me singing. 148. And now if you'll flip on over to 276. 276.
It's time for our children's sermon. So first of all, let me welcome everybody. I didn't stop everything and do that, but if you're visiting, we certainly want you to feel welcome. But it's time for the children's sermon. So come on down. Come on down. I'm sorry I got sidetracked. Got somebody coming up the aisle and changed my tone here. But anyway, Miss Deborah's going to share our children's sermon.
Good morning, boys and girls. How are you this morning? The word I want you to remember today is time. How many of you have played hide and seek? Have you ever been it? Yeah, we all have, haven't we? Okay, so when you count to 10, what do you say after you've counted to 10? And that's what time tells us. Ready or not, here I come. Well, this morning, we'll talk just a little bit about different ways that we talk about time. Now, this is a what?
Calendar.
A calendar. And some people still use calendars. I keep this one on my refrigerator so I can look at important dates. Now, one important date in here is Cinco de Mayo. You know what day that is? It's in Spanish. What is Cinco?
Five.
And Mayo is...
It's what you've been on a sandwich?
That's mayo. Mayo, that is a special day for the Spanish people, but no, you know what day that is?
May 5th.
It's May 5th, and that's my birthday. Your birthday's in here, too. When is your birthday? October? Well, we can look back. We know how to use a calendar, don't we? We find the month of October, September, October. How many of you have learned the months of the year? Yeah. Well, here it is. So I can find your birthday, and this year it's going to be on Monday. Now, if you haven't learned how to use a calendar, you will in school, I think. I think they still teach that. Another way we tell time is, anybody got a watch on? We depend too much now on our phones for watches, don't we? We can tell the hour, the second. Now, this morning when you got up, did Mom say, it's time to get up? When we got ready to leave, it's time to go to church. In the morning when No, tomorrow's holiday, isn't it? So you won't have to. But on Tuesday, when she comes in there and shakes you, what does she say? And it's time to get ready for what? It's time for school. So another way we use our watch is to tell by hours and minutes. Now, if you're in a race, I didn't have one, but as I said, we depend a lot now on our phones, and it's got everything on it. It has the calendar, it has the time. But if you're in a race, they use a stopwatch. Now, the stopwatch, anybody ever been in a race? You been in a race? Did you have to have a stopwatch? What do they time?
How fast you can go.
How fast you can go. How long does it take you to get there? And with a stopwatch, we time minutes and seconds. We've got all different ways we can tell time, don't we? Do you know the Bible tells us about time? In Psalm 31:14-15. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. God has our time. We just need to put trust. When you wake up in the morning, this should be our prayer to God. I trust in you. You are my God. My times are in your hand. Every day when you get up, if we go to Walmart, can I find the aisle? Can you tell me where I can find how to buy time? Can you? Can you buy me a day sometime? Like I might have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, fun day. Can we put a fun day in there? We can't. We can't buy time, can we? But we can trust God every day. So in the morning when you get up, no matter what you're going to do, ask God to be on your side. God's always on our side. Are we always on his side? Not always, are we? But get up in the morning and say, God, my time is your time. Show me what you have for me today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our dear Father, help us to put our trust in you, because, dear Lord, you are on our side. And help us with our time every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So ready or not, here I come.
Oh,
I'm going to apologize to Colin. I looked up there and didn't see you, Colin, because Aunt Carla's head was in the way. But I just call on Greg a lot because he's here, you know, and I like to hear him praise, a good man. But anyway, you guys know that we are living, and this is so important, we are living in this world. But we are not, and you need to write this down, we are not to be of or like this world. And we're to be candles. Candles. And I brought one. I had to sneak out and get one because I forgot to bring it. This is a candle. We've had an interesting week or two at our house, and went through about three or four days with water, maybe an hour's worth of water a day, you know, that kind of thing. And then we had septic tank trouble, and the water situation was bad enough when you're living with three women, but then the septic tank thing, that was even worse. And then we got that finally kind of squared away, and then Friday all the electricity went off. About 1:30 in the morning or so. It was really weird. We're sitting there. We got this back door. Some of y'all been to our house. You know our back door squeaks real bad when it opens. So the electricity goes off, and that door blows open. And I don't know. We always lock the thing, but it was blow. Becky says, the door came open. And more so, you know, I go in there, and I knew that the wind had blown it open, and sure enough, it did, and we didn't have electricity. Well, everything was fine during the day. You know, it was cold, but we got a wood-burning fire, so it wasn't a big deal. But then it began to get dark. So I got out the lantern, you know, and I put the lantern up. We got this old flat lamp, so you can just set that thing up there just like a lamp, you know. And my wife goes up, and she brings down some candles. And I thought about that because, you know, it's pretty handy to have a candle, but this thing like this wouldn't do a bit of good, would it, Don? What you got to do with a candle before you can actually get any good out of it? You got to light it, yeah. If I carry, I've got a candle, you know, and it's dark, it would be stupid. We'd be saying, turn it on. Or like if you have a flashlight, what good's a flashlight if you don't turn the thing on, right? Or if it's like our house, what good's a flashlight if you don't have a battery that works in it, you know? That happens every time. Then you're drumming around in the dark trying to find a battery. But you got to have light. The candle can't do anything until you light it, you know? And look, candles, write this down, are not light. They're not light. Candles shine light. Okay? Lamps, you know, are not light. We got lamps at our house and they didn't work when there wasn't any electricity. You know what? And you forget. You know what I'm talking about. You forget the electricity's off, so you go to turn on the lamp or the light, and sure enough, it doesn't work. It doesn't work unless there's electricity going to it, you know. They are not lights. Lamps and candles are not lights. Lamps and candles are ways to shine light. Jesus is the light. We are the lamps. Write that down. We're the lamps. We're the candles. Jesus uses us to shine His light. But Jesus is the light. We are the lamps. We are the candles. Okay? I wanted to show you that because, folks, that's how we are to live in this world. And our verses today don't really mention light, but you'll see what I'm talking about. In 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, let me turn my Bible around where it's facing the right direction and go back here to it. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Okay? Strangers and pilgrims. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Strangers and pilgrims. To abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And let me kind of give you what it's talking about here. He's saying, look, you are not to be like everybody else. You're to be like a stranger or a pilgrim in this world. And he said, and the way to do that is by abstaining from fleshly things in this world. And then he said, if you do this and you have an honest conversation and you are really living before the Lord, before the Gentiles and before the people that aren't saved, even though they'll attack you and call you evildoers, when you stand for me, they will see your good works and they will glorify God on the day of visitation. On the day of visitation means when God starts convicting them of their sin and that he's visiting them and trying to draw them to salvation. So that's a good couple of verses. Notice it says we are sojourners or pilgrims. Now here's the truth. Write this down. We live in a godless society. Now understand this, that when Peter was writing this, he was writing to people who had been persecuted out of their homes. They were on the road, living on the road. They didn't have anywhere to stay. Many of them had been arrested. Many of them had been killed. And they were in really, really bad shape. They lived in a godless world, even more godless than the one we live in. We say, well, we live in a real godless world. Well, we do. But so far, not too many Christians have had their houses burned down around them or been arrested and thrown into prison for being a Christian or been killed for being a Christian or, you know, things like that. We haven't gotten to that point. But indeed, we do live in a godless culture. And I say that because God is no longer honored in our culture. I think all of us would agree to that. I mean, you want to see where culture is really depicted in our society, turn on the TV. Turn on the TV, you will not see God honored on television at all. You know, unless you're watching Christian channels or something like that. We live in a godless culture, and as a result, we as Christians here are told to distance ourselves from that culture. Now, that doesn't mean distance ourselves totally from people who aren't saved. That's not what that's talking about. It's saying distance ourselves from that culture. And you think about that. How are we doing on that? How are we doing on that? How, as us, as individuals, how are we doing? But how, not only that, how is the modern church doing? And you think about that. I fear so often that in our efforts to, quote, save people, we are literally, as we just got through doing the series on, sending them to hell. You know, if a church is no different from the world that it's supposed to be a light in, then it doesn't have an effect. You know, if a church does not light itself up and shine for Jesus, if an individual doesn't light itself up and shine for Jesus, it's just like standing here in a dark room holding a candle that's unlit. It has no effect on anything. It's got to be different from the darkness. Folks, we have got to be different from the darkness. Churches need to stand for something besides the darkness. If we try to be so much like the darkness in order to somehow lure people in under false pretenses, then we're not being lights. We're not being anything, really. And I fear for us in many ways. If a church is no different from the world, it's lost its light. If there's no light to shine on sin, there will be no need seen to repent of that sin. And you can write this down, no repentance is no salvation. Jesus, when he was here, every time he preached about repentance. Every time you read where Jesus preached, he preached about repentance. Repentance means turning away from sin and turning to God. We are not to be like this world, and really we are not even to seek to be like them. It talks about, in our passage, fleshly lust. Now, often when we think of lust, we're thinking about sexual things, and I think it could be talking about that because that was a big issue during that time, and it still is. But I think more than that, he's speaking about earthly values and earthly possessions. You know, we are called to get rid of the earthly things that lead us to sin. Write that down. Lead us to sin. Sin, and to be honest with you, sometimes it can be different things for different people. You know, some people, you know, don't have any trouble doing certain things and having certain possessions, while other people do. You know, whatever it is that's leading you into sin, you need to get rid of it. If you can't handle the internet because it's leading you to sin, get rid of the internet. Just get rid of it. You can live without. People lived without the internet. If it's your phone, throw that thing in the trash. People can live without the phone. If it's Facebook, I wouldn't go there. But, you know, on and on and on, anything, whatever it may be that is so worldly. And what is something that's worldly? Here's how you can tell something's worldly or not. If it's not going to be around in 100 years, it's worldly. You know, I'm not saying get rid of everything that's worldly. That's silly. But I'm saying those things that lead you into sin, get rid of. Replace those things. And then it tells us what to replace them with. You know, you replace the darkness with the light. You replace it with loving conduct. Our actions, folks, are to be so loving and so full of integrity, they can win over unbelievers by the evidence, write that down, evidence of Jesus' work in our lives. That's how people are won to Jesus, by seeing evidence of Jesus working in our lives. And then he talked about it in chapter 1. He said, verse 15, he says, be holy in all that you do, just as God who called you is holy. And in verse 17, he says, you call him Father when you pray to God, who judges all people by the same standards according to what each one has done. So then, spend the rest of your lives here on earth in reverence for him. And then later, we're going to see in chapter 3, verse 2, they will see how pure and reverent your conduct is. And then in verse 16, but do it with gentleness and respect. Keep your conscience clear so that when you're insulted, those who speak evil of your good conduct as followers of Christ will be ashamed of what they say. And Jesus, as we have been looking at the candle here in Matthew 5:16, says your light must shine before people so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. In other words, we should let the love of Jesus shine through us, and not just by what we say, but through our actions. Now, this difference from the world will draw people to Jesus, because the world is selfish. The world is selfish. What they do to get what they can get out of it. Even the people that are trying to be good are really doing it for selfish reasons. But a Christian who is following Jesus is doing good for unselfish reasons. Even when they are, attacked, and even when they are lied about, and even when, things are, and we're going to see more about that this afternoon after lunch, but the more we are attacked and the more we love, the more it says here people will be ashamed, and not only that, people will be convicted, and be able to be used by the Holy Spirit. We will be able to be used by the Holy Spirit to draw them to Him. Now, I want to make something clear, because in our society and in our world, we sometimes make a wrong distinction. And I want to make this very clear here. A worldly Christian and a worldly church may seem to be successful, but they're not. Write this down. Numbers are not the bottom line in Christianity. And we need to understand that, because I get so, you know, I quit going to the state convention because all I ever heard was numbers, 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 like that was all there was to it. And folks, and by the way, I'm not saying if a church is doing great and they have a lot of people being saved, no, that's great. Praise God and give Him glory for it, and that's all right. I'm not saying that, but too often what we see are churches that are really showing out big number-wise, put up there like they really are that is what we all need to strive for. But the bottom line in Christianity is this. Write this down, the work of the Holy Spirit. His work is not only shown in souls being won, but in spiritual growth of those souls. You know, we are told in the Great Commission to go out and tell people about Jesus and share the gospel. That is an important thing. In fact, that is probably the most important thing of all, that we tell men and women and boys and girls about Jesus so that they can come to Him and be saved. But that's not all of the Great Commission. The Great Commission twice tells us we are to disciple them. We are to share, help them to grow spiritually. And that is so important. And folks, I'm going to tell you this. If there is no spiritual growth happening, there is no Holy Spirit. No spiritual growth happening. Write it down. There is no Holy Spirit. And if there is no Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. You know, we will grow. If you get saved, if you come to Jesus as your Savior, you will grow spiritually. And again, not everybody grows at the same rate. In fact, slow growth is probably better than fast growth. Just like kind of losing weight. Some people know about that. You know, if you lose a lot of weight real quickly, what's going to happen real quickly when you quit? You're going to gain it back real quickly. But slow growth is often the best. Or I think it's always the best. But no growth is problems. If you accepted Jesus 40 years ago and you haven't changed a bit, in 40 years, you never accepted Jesus, because He doesn't let you just sit there. You know, He will boot you and do whatever it takes to get you moving. Again, we can't be the judges on this, because He does. We all grow differently in different ways and different, and some of it's internal. And really, if it's really happening, it must be internal. That's what we talked about, holiness. Holiness is God changing us on the inside. Morality is how that holiness is shown outwardly, but they're not the same. Too many people think that morality is all there is to it. No, it isn't. A person can be a great moral person and not even be saved. But holiness comes from the inside, and God does that, and then it's worked out in your morality. And what I want you to understand is that it doesn't matter how big a church's numbers are. It doesn't matter how many that church is baptized, or how big the facilities are, or how many ministries or mission trips and da-da-da-da-da, you go on. The Holy Spirit must be working. and he must be working in individual church members to help them to grow. And I'm going to tell you this, it's very, very important that we understand that. It says in verse 11, it says, I beseech you, because you are strangers and pilgrims, to abstain from any kind of fleshly things that wars against your souls, and have your conversation be honest among lost people. So when they speak evil of you, they will see your good works in spite of that and glorify God when He begins to convict them. Folks, that's really what it's all about. And I'm going to tell you, though, if you don't, you can't do, the Holy Spirit can't work in you if He doesn't live there. And the only way He can live there is if you come to Him, to Jesus as your Savior. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, and He died, and He hung there, and He paid for your sins. And if you're willing to turn from those sins to Him and call upon Him in faith, He will come to you. And at that moment, you will be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and that growth that we're talking about begins. And it's a great matter of concern to me, because I've been in the ministry over 40 years now, and I see so many people who are church members that have never had any kind of growth at all. And that's scary. That's scary to me. Now, again, I'm not judging, because I don't know. Some people may have grown and I just don't see it. But the main thing, my job is to say, look, if you haven't been growing and you know you haven't been growing, you need to come to Jesus. And to encourage those of us who are Christians to not be sidetracked by the worldliness of this world, or even the worldliness of the worldly church, but to focus on Jesus Christ. That's who it's all about. Not numbers, not da-da-da-da-da-da. It's all about Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we come and we thank You for Your goodness and the fact that You're really what it's all about. And Lord, we are to be and act like we're strangers and pilgrims here, because this isn't our home. This isn't where we belong. And if we try to fit in too much in the world, then there's no light, there's no salt, there's no nothing. We're just like everything else, we're useless. We're an unlit candle. So, Lord, I pray that all of us here who are Christians will see to be filled with Your fire so that we can be lights in a dark world. And, Lord, I also pray that if there are those here perhaps who do not know You as their Savior, that today they will come and ask You to save them so that they can become the lights and begin growing in You. And it's a wonderful thing. And Lord, I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amy's going to play. If you need to come and pray or talk to me, you come during this time of invitation while she prays. You just keep your heads bowed and she'll play. And go ahead, Amy.